Up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We started the first section last week. We're going to finish up chapter 10 today. Last week, if you guys remember, we celebrated Father's Day, and we went through the first part of chapter 10. Paul started a little history lesson for the people so that they could learn to remember, or they could remember to learn from the mistakes that their fathers had made and not fall back into the temptations that are common to all men. It's a great reminder for us as well. This is actually weird. You guys are in different spots today. It's throwing me off a little bit. It's good, good. We don't want the same thing all the time. As we continue through Paul's correction letter to the people of Corinth, he goes back this week into the subject of food. And it's not just about food offered to idols, but also a better explanation of food offered to Christ as well. He's going to go into the Lord's Supper a little bit. And as we go through this reading, there's really three sections I want to look at. Paul goes into a deeper correction of how they dealt with the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. So today I just want to kind of go through a little bit of an overview of this, but we're going to look at three parts. We're going to look at participation, we're going to look at liberty, and we're going to look at glory. So let's stand, and we're going to be reading verses 14 to 31. You guys, all you guys back there that have been going like this and stretching and doing all that, this is your time. This is your moment in life right here. Get it all out. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Amen. You may be seated. As Paul relates this section to the last, when he says, therefore, flee from idolatry, he's going to again deal with communion and food offered to idols. Let's start with communion. What is communion? We do it every week here. I firmly believe that we should. The Bible says that whenever you gather, you shall do this. So, but what is it? What's the point of communion? Communion, also known as the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, is an act that we do to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. The bread represents his body. His blood is represented by the wine or the juice. So why do we do this? Well, We do it mainly because Jesus told us to. Luke 22:19 says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Christ commanded this so that we would remember his work. There is some dispute among scholars over whether or not Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples. Mostly that's because of John's account of the story. The other three Gospels all point to him celebrating Passover. And when we do communion today, I'm going to read specifically from there. I'm going to read specifically from Matthew because it'll clarify that. But the thing is that Jesus specifically mentions preparing the Paschah or the Passover meal. And this was a very symbolic Last Supper that they did because it was the day of unleavened bread and it was the day that the Passover lamb was supposed to be sacrificed. So Jesus met with his disciples to eat this symbolic meal commemorating the freedom of the Israelites from Egypt and the miracle that God performed there to explain that he was crucified to save all of mankind. The people eating the last, you guys have to remember this, the people sitting there with Christ, the disciples, they would not fully understand what they were doing at the time. They were participating in this meal with Jesus while he's talking about his death, his resurrection, and all this stuff. They didn't understand the symbolism of that, but we see it now, and that's one of the reasons why Christ laid out this ceremony so that we would remember what was done there. It's also laid out so that we can participate in the promise that Christ gave to us. He wanted us to share in the blessings that he gave. He also wanted us to remember his love for us. Communion, I talk about this all the time. Communion is something that's only for believers. There's really, what's the point in commemorating something you don't believe in? That makes literally no sense. There's no point in someone who does not know Christ or accept Christ to partake in that. There's no benefit. There's no time for reflection. It doesn't make any sense for somebody who doesn't believe in Christ to do that. Communion is a time for us to just take a minute and reflect and work on any correction that we have in our own hearts, something that we need to work through. We pray for repentance because we want our hearts to be right. We want to reflect on all that he has done for us and all that he has given. That is why we do communion. We participate in remembering the gift of salvation we receive through the broken body and through the atoning blood of Christ. And we do that all together as one body. I know there's people that watch at home. You guys do it with us. Hopefully you do it with us. I always try and tell you guys to get your elements ready. Because we still, even if you're at home, we're still trying to do this all as one body. Now, Paul warns them in our text here to be careful of which table they're partaking from. There was still a massive issue within the church in Corinth and actually in Ephesus and some of the other churches that were going on there that idol worship was very prevalent, and it was pretty much, even in the church itself, it was still happening. They were offering food to idols and then they were setting it before believers to eat. So let's go into our next point. Our next point here is liberty. And I want to say this as clearly as Paul does. Your liberty should never be determined by somebody else's conscience. Okay? If these people are offering food to idols, they aren't idols to you. This only becomes an issue if you yourself are prostrating yourself or you're worshiping the same idol that they are. If that's going on, then you're in sin and you should repent of that. But let me show you how this works today, and it really does go into so much more than food. How many of you guys have ever, in the world of Christianity, gotten into like a knockdown dragout with somebody over Christmas and it being a pagan holiday? And we should not celebrate Christmas because they'll tell you that you put up a Christmas tree, you're worshiping an idol. Or they'll bring up some kind of ancient writings from who knows where talking about how the celebration of Christmas is a pagan holiday and we shouldn't do anything like that because that's not Christian. You guys ever had any of those before? Now me, personally, you have? It's amazing. Annika has. How did it go? Never mind. I don't know about you guys, but me personally, when I celebrate Christmas, I celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, if you guys ever catch me and we set up a Christmas tree, we did it here last year, we set it right up over here in the corner. If you ever see me over here going like this to the Christmas tree, we have a problem, right? That would be worshiping something that is not Christ. I don't know anybody that actually worships a Christmas tree. Ever. Never heard of it. You get the same arguments from the same people about what they call Ishtar or Easter. Okay? We see a lot of mistaken celebration at Easter. I get that and I understand that. Me personally, I celebrate the resurrected Christ on that day. The reality is, it doesn't matter. Here's the awesome thing about liberty, guys. Seriously, the most amazing thing about liberty. Celebrate it any stinking day you want to. It doesn't matter. Because you can. I don't get offended when little cult-like chocolate bunnies appear at my house. I eat them because they're delicious. You know, I have liberty to do that. I'm not worshiping the chocolate bunny. We don't do that. I don't know anybody that does. Now, I do know that there's a lot of different types of religious systems that do different types of things that can go that way. I don't, and I don't know anybody that does. I have the liberty to celebrate the resurrection of Christ any day that I want to. If it happens on Easter, like the actual day that he was resurrected, to remember that, that's fine. We all know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th, right? Everybody knows that. If we decide that we want to celebrate his birth on that day, who cares? What does it matter? I'm not, again, if you're not bowing down to a Christmas tree, if you're not worshiping chocolate bunnies or the Easter bunny or doing something that's literally against what the Bible says, you have the liberty to do that. Some may have family members, and I know some of you in here do. Some of you may have family members that have different convictions than you do. Stand on your freedom. Christ died to give you that liberty. There are so many out there that want you under some kind of oppressive legalism in order to control you. That's not the liberty that Christ died for. Food is food. Stuff is stuff. Rituals tend to be legalistic, and religion is not freedom. Religion is not freedom. God looks at our heart to find out what our intentions are. And you know what? Nobody knows what's going on. You don't want to know what's going on in here. But I don't know what's going on in your heart. How dare somebody judge you on your intentions? They have no idea what's going on. If we're doing something because the church says something's supposed to be that way, but it's not in Scripture? Isn't that just the church imposing their convictions on you? It is. So we really need to understand the difference between convictions and religions and our freedoms and our liberty. And it all, in reality, it all comes down to what's in your heart. What is your intention on why you're doing this? If there's something that you do because it makes you feel closer to God, good. Do that. Just don't tell other people, they have to do that too. If I told everyone to celebrate Christmas exactly like me or they're sinning, I'm lying. That's not true. You all have your own traditions. You have your own stuff. As long as it's not against the Bible or it's satanic or you're prostrating yourself to something, there's nothing wrong with celebrating how you feel fit to do that. Communion is kind of the same thing. And you know what? The sad part is a church can come up with all kinds of rules. I can say what age a child needs to be baptized, or they can only be done by ordained people. And none of those things are in the Bible, yet churches all the time just make up these things and say, that's the way it is. Well, not for me. My Bible says that we should all be out there going out and baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. So when you tell me that only an ordained person can do that, I guarantee you, and I've done a lot of study, guys, it ain't in here. Nowhere. It's not in there. That's churches laying down their preference on you as legalism. That's all that is. We want to embrace freedom and liberty. Now, that does not give us license. There are clear principles in scriptures for how we're supposed to handle ourselves. One of the biggest things is self-control. But Paul's whole comment today is about our conscience, letting it and the Holy Spirit guide our path. We examine our heart and our motivation for doing something, and we move forward in liberty. Don't ever let anyone religion you into a decision. The cost of your freedom was way too high. Base your decisions on truth and do everything with a heart towards love and serving others, and you're going to be fine. You know what? Compromise is okay, as long as it doesn't offend your conscience or if it doesn't offend biblical truth. That's kind of a sketchy one, because there's a lot of times people will compromise biblical truth to get along with people. You should never do that. The reality is what Paul's saying here is eat the meat. If the people you are with are explicit in telling you that they're doing this as part of a ritual, then don't eat it. Do you guys see the difference? Do you see the point there? If you're just eating something and you don't know anything, it's not against your conscience, you're just eating meat. If they specifically say, hey, just to let you know, we were worshiping this God, whatever it is, and we offered this meat and now we'd like you to partake in it. Don't eat that. Don't have anything to do with that. Have you guys ever had that happen? I mean, it's not something that we typically deal with today, but with Paul it was kind of an issue. Let me put it in today's words. If I go over to Josh's house, Josh just showed the other day that there was some meat at some place for $12.99 a pound. That's expensive. Okay? And it was for like, it wasn't even that great of meat, was it? All right. So now I go over to Josh's house and Josh says, hey, just so you know, I stole like 4 pounds of this, shoved it right down my pants and walked out of the place. I wasn't paying $12.99 a pound for that stuff. it would be bad for me to eat that. Because what am I doing? I'm encouraging sinful behavior, right? So it's the same concept. If you know that something was gotten by ill gain, or you know that they're doing something that shouldn't be done in order to do that, you shouldn't participate in it, okay? If they did tell you, don't partake. If they don't tell you and you don't know, how can it? It can't affect your conscience if you don't know, right? So back to the text, verse 28 says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. There's two points here. What kind of witness are you if you knowingly are partaking in something that you know is sinful? You're not a good witness at all. You're encouraging the sinful behavior, and we, as Christians, are supposed to be above reproach. We don't just go, well, you know, this stuff is $12.99 a pound. I bet it's really good steak. I mean, he already stole it. It doesn't really matter that much, right? I mean, of course, in the back of my mind, I'm going, how do you get 5 pounds of meat in his pants? How do you do that? Nobody noticed. But the point is that sometimes we'll kind of talk ourselves out of doing the right thing. And Paul's saying, you know, let's not do that. We need to be above reproach. Again, this is knowingly partaking of something that you shouldn't. Second, when somebody informs us, it's normally not normally Josh isn't going to go, hey man, I stuffed it. Because first of all, who wants to eat 5 pounds worth of meat that's been stuffed down Josh's pants? No one. Secondly, I don't care how well it was wrapped up. But the point is that let's say that Ben says, you know, hey, you know Josh stole this meat. We don't want to take lightly or ignore the warnings of a brother, okay? We may not see it the same way that they do, but we should take the time to check what they're telling us before we proceed in any decision that we make. They may be wrong, they may be right, but what we don't want to do is, I don't want to offend Ben by going ahead and eating the meat that Josh stole, because that would be offensive to a brother. Now, because Ben's like, you know, I'm trying to tell you, man, don't sin, and you're doing it anyway. It doesn't really matter. You don't care. How does that look as a Christian? How does that reflect on our character? It doesn't at all. It's really better for us to just abstain from that for the sake of unity in the body. You know what the reality is? If I abstain from what Josh stole, number one, it's going to make him not want to steal again because there's no point in it. Number two, it's going to make him go, wow, you know, they're serious about this. I really shouldn't have done that. And it's going to make him reflect on the decisions that he made. Sorry I'm picking on you, Josh, but you are wearing black today. Wait, so am I. I'm actually wearing black today because Ben told me last week I was wearing white, and all I was because of the background, I was a floating head with arms. You couldn't see me at all because of the background. It blended right in. But we want to have those discussions, and we also want to be sensitive to how others see our actions. Okay? I'm probably the worst at this. Wendy is constantly saying, did you really mean to say it like that? Or she says, is this really how you want people to see this? So my wife, my lovely helpmeet, is really my conscience to you. You should be thanking her. Because I'm a lot like Peter. I say things, boom, I'm done. I go out there and I'm like, man, I got to pull this whole foot out of my mouth. I can't believe I just said that. Anyways, those friends, those people can help you to see the things that sometimes we don't, you know, I've talked about this a bunch when we were in the book of Acts. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a situation, you don't see things clearly, and it's good to just step back and go, should I really be doing this? And a friend coming along and saying, hey, you know, I see this from a different perspective. You may want to look at this differently. Don't ignore that counsel. Understand that God put people and a body of believers together for a reason so that we can counsel each other, we can help each other, and we can get through a lot of these discussions with each other. It's better for us to move forward with better knowledge. So that's second point, liberty. We have liberty, guys. Don't forsake your liberty. Last point I want to get to is glory. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, Paul says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Verse 31 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because that verse is universal. It's meant for everyone. It's life-changing. It's instructional. It makes us look at ourselves and check our heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? And it reminds me of the old WWJD movement. You guys remember that? How many of you guys remember that? Some of you. All right. So if you guys remember when it started, who remembers when it started? No one? Really, Ben? Ah, I caught him. I caught Ben, because I'm surprised you're still with us. Charles Sheldon, a Congregationalist church minister in Topeka, Kansas, in 1886, wrote a book called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And it started a massive movement in the church. Ben was there. He's got grace to remember it. Well, it died down for a really long time. Back in the 1990s, it made a massive resurgence. It was right around the 100-year anniversary of the book. Everyone was walking around with their little WWJD bracelets. They had Bible covers. They had T-shirts. They had all these little things, right? You guys remember that? Quite frankly, it was awesome. People had constant reminders of Christ in their decision-making. They would stop for just a second and reflect on what Christ would do in the situation instead of what we in our own flesh would do. The vast majority of trouble we get into is because we do things in our flesh. If any of you have ever done counseling with me, one of the biggest things that I always tell you is stop. Take 5 seconds and just think about what you're about to do. Because most of the time, just taking those few seconds stops you from thinking in your flesh and makes you think about it in a different perspective. You know what? That little cheap silicone bracelet was a reminder that we should make our decisions based on what Christ would do and not what we think in our flesh. It helped to remind us that Christ was with us and could help us in that decision making. And if you remember from last week, Paul taught that God always gives us an option to do the right thing. Those four little letters were a reminder to us to make decisions based on biblical principles. And I think it's important as we go out into the world that we do everything to the glory of God. As Paul reminds us here, I got you guys something. I got a whole bunch of cheap silicone bracelets for y'all. Yes, I did. Yep, I did. So, hand them out. Be a reminder for you guys as we go out in the world. I'm going to start a whole WWJD movement right here. Cornerstone Wilcox. I got you guys these bracelets to help remind you that we are all missionaries in a mission field. Every one of us. Soon as we step out the door here, we go out into the public and we are an example of Christ to the world. We need to remember that we shine our light on others, our heart for others, His heart for others. Paul, as Christ did, always looked for opportunities to share the gospel with those that he encountered. Jesus gave glory to God whenever he spoke. When Paul was worshiped, think about that. Jesus is God, but every single time that somebody questioned him about anything, he always gave glory to the Father. When Paul was worshiped, when the disciples were worshiped, they always turned it back to, no, get up, talk. This is God, this is not me. In today's culture, we see the exact opposite in most leadership in the world and in the church. I don't ever want to see that in our church. Nothing we do is aside from what Christ gives us. Nothing we do is aside from the blessings that He's bestowed on us. Everything we do should be done in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. We live in a fallen world. We were kind of talking about this a little bit the other night in our Bible study. We go to work, and we should do our work as unto the Lord, and we should be an example to those that don't know God. We go to the grocery store. We should be pleasant to those people that we run into so that the Lord is glorified. If you're at the pool, if you're at a stoplight, yes, the only hand gesture in traffic should be one holding up your hand saying, I'm sorry, not the reversed hand with a projected finger. Everything that we do should be as unto the Lord. Because you know what? We talked about this a bunch. People watch us. And they know if you're doing it for God's glory or for your own. We always want to be doing it for His. Our service to God is an offering. Our representation of Christ is our opportunity to give back to God. In whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. If you want to, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to leave you guys with this. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 because I think it kind of sums up this whole section really well. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. See, that doesn't say that you're yelling at your brother. You're teaching, you're admonishing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything in His name. And remember, what would Jesus do? as we go out this week, guys, let's just look down at our wrists and go, what would Jesus do? How would I make this decision better? How could I help somebody's life be better? And if we're doing everything that we're doing in service to those around us and for the glory of God, we really can impact Wilcox. We really can. And we can do it in a way where God's glorified. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, I just